man that at the last there, about the middle way of the video, have you ever tried to push God off the throne with your foot? I bet you have. Bet you have with decisions and things. I bet we all have at some point. Basically, in the context of what he was saying, is that when we try to do things our way, when we rebel against him, or we're not fully compliant, or we're not fully engaged and sensitive to his voice and his leading and his will, his perfect will, he's like he said, it's a punch in God's face. It's a attempt to usurp God. And we've all been there in some level or way in our lifetime, and even maybe sometime when we don't mean to be or don't intend to, and then realize later, and then we repent. That's like the other gentleman said. He said he's made the means for us to repent, and then we should. He's made the means for us to turn to him, and we should. He's made the means. He's made the way so that we will. And so people that see that he's made the way but then refuse to take that perfect high road to him, that becomes itself a sin, because God is sovereign and he must be honored and worshiped and looked to as that sovereign God. A.W. Pink said this of God's sovereignty: being infinitely elevated above the highest creature, he is the Most High, Lord of heaven and earth. Christ is subject to none, influenced by none, absolutely independent. Jesus does as he pleases, only he pleases, as he pleases rather, and always as he pleases. None can thwart him. None can hinder him. He is unrivaled in majesty, unlimited in power, and unaffected by anything outside of himself. It's a powerful definition or explanation of sovereignty. Powerful. Have you ever considered the wonder and the beauty of the fact that you have a kinsman on the throne of heaven? This is something that really spoke to me, that I thought was really interesting and engaging in this lesson and at home in your devotionals and your Bible studies, is thinking of him as the kinsman. That was powerful. Think about Jesus. That you're not praying to a stranger. You're not praying to a deity unconnected. Now, if God, we talked about this a lot last Wednesday, how God, unlike any other religion, any other faith, any other belief system in the world, any other religions, most religions make their God look like themselves. They think like them, and they're a lot like them, just a little elevated. God is not just a human upgraded. He is so far beyond us, so incalculable and so beyond our ability to imagine him, that he's nothing like us. But yet he brought himself down. He humbled himself. He came incarnate in the flesh to be among us. And he earned the right. Jesus said that he understood our weaknesses, that we are not serving a high priest who does not understand when we struggle or when we fail, or when we have doubts or when we fear or when we even sin. He understands. He never sinned, but he understands because he was tempted. But he sinned not. That's the difference. But he understands what it's like to be tempted. The only difference between him and us is we sinned, he didn't. Praise the Lord that we serve a perfect and righteous king, amen, that was able to survive the temptations. But Jesus is a kinsman nonetheless. He's on the throne and he is our kinsman. The Bible says that he's a brother. He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. He is our, we're joint heirs with him. We've been adopted into the family. We're brothers and sisters to Jesus. And so just think about the amazing way that God orchestrated this, that he not only brought himself low, but then he invited us in, and we are in Christ. We talked about that a lot Sunday. We are in Christ. And because God exalted and extolled Jesus and made him king and gave him all authority and power. And in the fact that we're in Christ, he then, not only does he bring himself low to us so that we could see him and understand him, but then he elevates us to be right there with him. We are there with him. By faith, we are there with him. And then one day, when this life is past and we shed this earthly tent, as Paul said, and we're face to face with Jesus, we'll be like him, and we will literally, physically, location-wise, be there with him at the throne. And we'll even reign with him at the throne. We'll cast our crowns at his feet, and we'll worship him. And wow, heaven's going to be beyond our imagination and better than anything we can comprehend as well. So we have a kinsman. As king, Jesus has been entrusted with not just ruling all, but also judging all. We talked about a lot last Wednesday about the fact that everything that God is ascribed to is in his sovereignty, we can also ascribe to Jesus. We can put that in that category that Jesus is the same. We can even plug Jesus' name in those scriptures that we read in our devotional Bible studies at home. We can, those scriptures that you read in the Old Testament, you can plug Jesus' name in, and we saw examples of that. Well, we know Jesus rules all, but we learn also, the question is, what does God allow Jesus to do with that sovereignty? Well, this is the first one. He's a judge. He's allowed to be judge. Now, here's the truth. God could have judged and it be perfect as well, and Jesus is God. I know it sounds crazy when we start trying to explain these things, but Jesus is the God-man. He has that character of that nature, of that person of the triune head of God that is that God-man. And so he's walked in our shoes, or no shoes. He's walked in the sand. He's felt it under his feet. He has touched creation on an intimate level. He knows where we've been, and he knows what we've been through. And so he is able to judge us, and he's able to judge us with empathy. He's able to judge us with completeness. That's why in John chapter 5, verse 22 through 23, it says, "For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son, so that all will honor the Son even as they honor the Father." So Jesus was not just given the authority and entrusted to judge, a rule, but also to judge all. Christ the King is also Christ the Judge. And the purpose for that is so the Father will see to it that everyone being judged will see the worth of the Son. They see his, what God has entrusted him with. Jesus said it like this: "If you know me, you know the Father." The Jews claimed they knew the Father. They knew Abraham, and they were heirs of that, and they claimed that right. And Jesus would look right at them and said, "If you knew the Father, you would want to know me as well." And he looked at some and said, "If you know me, you know the Father." So we see that reflection. We see that perfect harmony that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are engaged in. Just as they see, people see the Father's worth, the Father wanted people to be able to see the Son's worth. In Revelation 20, there's that terrible scene. There's the great white throne judgment. Christ is on the throne. All creation, it seems, that were left behind are fleeing his face and his wrath. They want to get away from him. But all the angels and all humanity called before him with authority. It's the voice of God calling us all to himself, and there they come to the to be judged. Judgment, we read, is the special privilege of the mediator. That's what we just got through talking about. He's not just the one that's been given all authority and power to rule, but he's also given the authority and entrusted with the power to and the privilege to judge. He's the mediator. What is mediator? He's the one that can, like we said, judge empathetically. He's the one that can understand. So when he judges you, you don't feel like he's someone disconnected. You know, if you watch any of those shows that deal with lawyers or judges or even some of those reality shows and stuff, you get the picture of sometime people want to say that the judges, you know, they sit up there with their robe and, you know, they make a lot of money and they make all these moral decisions based on the law, and then you got the small person that's down here, you know, that comes from whatever and whatever background, you know, whatever race, and there's different conflicts of are the people from here to there just so disconnected that they don't get it, that they can't help each other. And it's amazing because they've been making strides to try to connect the two, that where judges are even being challenged to be a part of community circles where they take off the robe and actually be a part of forums that talk about how can we help this person get out of a loop of crime and without them having to be in the courtroom every time. How can we get them rehabilitated? Stuff like that. And there's that disconnect on an earthly level. Why? Because we're flawed. We're human, and we're full of mistakes and disconnections and misunderstandings. But that can't be said of Jesus. He's the perfect judge. He's connected. He knows us better than we know ourselves, and he's that mediator between us and the Father. So when he judges us, if we get to that place and Jesus has to judge us, that's the final straw. It means that God's tried everything in his power other than making you serve him. He's done everything in his power to capture your heart. And you kicked him off the throne. That's where we'll be on Judgment Day. And so God will be in perfect right to allow his son to judge so that his wrath can be poured out. It will not be a temper tantrum. It will not be an off the cuff. This has been generations coming. It's been prophesied. It's been outlined. And it's perfect judgment. What about a king who can pardon? See, if his son can judge, then he can also pardon. Even in the United States, our president has the authority and the power. Someone who's been found guilty, who maybe has even begun to serve time in prison or whatever, they can literally make this choice to pardon them because they've been given the authority. So if you can judge, you can also pardon. And so that's where we find Jesus. He can look at someone and he can see their guilt, and because he paid the price on the cross, he served their time. President didn't serve the person's time. President didn't pay the price, but Jesus does. He can legitimately pardon someone from their sin and their guilt. He's able to set them free. Think of it like this. We have often disregarded the law of Jesus Christ. We have refused the claims of Jesus Christ. We have even denied the rights of Christ at times with our actions, even labored at times to struggle against the throne of Jesus Christ, like the young men said in the video. But the one we have fought against is also the one the Father has appointed to pardon criminals like us. Really, if it came down to it, would it be wonderful if people had enough understanding of this? And they don't. We have to make it a lot simpler when we're witnessing to people on the street or out, you know, that hasn't been in church. But wouldn't it be wonderful if we could just look at them and explain that to them and say, the one that you're running from, the one that you rebel against, the one that you show no interest in being in his house and reading his love letter and his instruction manual for life, the one that you refuse to bow your life and your will to, is the very one who can pardon you from every hurt, every pain, every sin, every disappointment, every failure, every bad you've ever done, and welcome you back in with full rights pardoned. A man, a woman of God, even though you don't deserve it. A man, a woman who is a daughter and son of God, even though you could never be worthy. The very one you're running from is the very one that could help you find life and find everything you're running to look for. You can find it in Him. Praise the Lord. Man, wouldn't it be nice if we could explain that to them and they just instantly turn to the Lord. Wow. Think again of the picture we looked at in Psalms chapter 2. All the nations have gathered together with the false hope that there is safety in numbers. Remember, we read it in Psalms chapter 2. If all the judges and the kings, the politicians and the common people, the businessmen, the rich, the poor, the intellectual, if we all gather together and we say together, we're tired of being ruled by Jesus of Nazareth, what good would it do? Heaven mocks our hope of war, for it is futile. Remember Jesus, or actually God the Father, laughs at them when they begin to threaten that they want to fetter the ties to Him. But look at what it says. And I forgot to put that one up. I apologize. He is not only a king who can judge, but a king who can pardon criminals. Amen. There it is. Who can pardon criminals. But here it is. Psalms 2, verse 10 through 12. And the blank there was pardon. Now therefore, O king, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son, that He not become angry. Wow. And you perish in the way, for His wrath may soon be kindled. But here it is. Look at this. How blessed are all who take refuge in Him. This is talking about the Son right here. It's talking about that those of you who come to your senses, who have the discernment, who realize that He's the judge of the earth, who will actually worship Him and reverence Him, and will even tremble before Him and give homage to Jesus of Nazareth, that He not become angry, because remember we just talked about it. He'll have every right to be angry on judgment day. It's not like this has not been the final straw, that He's not gone to every effort, every measure to reach us. And then it says that instead of perishing, that's the same thing that John 3:16 tells us, that no man should have to perish, but that all should be able to come to life. And life everlasting. Why? Because his wrath may soon be kindled, but how blessed are those who take refuge in Him. The very one who judges you is the very one who can save you. Praise the Lord. Amen. Here's the paradox. The king with all authority, and then there's the criminal. The king who has all authority, and then there's the criminal. This is Easter. Maybe those of you that are worshiping with us online tonight, you'll think about this with us. And those here tonight, Jesus is the King, given all authority. He's given every attribute of the Father. He's made to be God, one with God. He lays down His rights so that He can come and touch us and actually take our sins on Himself. And He lays down His life willingly, like a sheep to the slaughter. And Jesus, who is to be the judge, became the criminal that day. He became the criminal. That's the paradox. You and I are the criminal, but He became the criminal. Though He had never done anything wrong, He never sinned, never done anything bad, He had every right to just say, forget y'all and go back to the splendors of eternity and heaven and glory and be worshipped and be adored and have everything that anyone could ever imagine, and in perfect right to do so, because He's the Creator of all. He spoke the worlds into existence. But instead, He came to where your address was, and He became the criminal that you and I were, and He died a criminal, and He was buried a criminal. We make no room for Him, but there was no room for Him then either. They didn't want Him. They had to make a cross for Him. Pilate didn't want to have to do it because they already knew on the docket who was to be crucified. Pilate had no desire to crucify this man who he saw no wrong in, but they had to make a cross so that this Jesus could be crucified. There wasn't room for His cross, but they made a cross. And then when it was time to bury Him, there was no place to bury Him. They had to borrow a tomb. There was no room for Him in the tomb. And then today, there's no room for Him in our hearts. When we don't bow low and say, Lord, we bring homage to You. You are everything. But here's the reality that you and I, who are believers and Christians, really have been able to realize and recognize and embrace, is that one day, it's either today or then, everyone will have to live with the reality that He was a sovereign King, and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And it's either today or then. today or then. Today or then. Psalms 97:1 says, "The Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice." That's God's desire for us, that we can rejoice. Or Psalms 99, verse 1, just a couple of psalms later, says, "The Lord reigns, let the peoples tremble." See, it's either going to be one or the other. People are either going to rejoice or they're going to tremble. They're either going to have joy or they're going to be in terror. And one of those forever. Forever. "Choose you this day whom you will serve, for it will result in whom you are." You're either going to be one who's free, who will be able to rejoice for eternity, or you will be one who is in bondage and will be in terror for eternity. Choose today. Because you will have to choose then, and unfortunately, it will be so clear at that moment when you see Him in all of His splendor and glory, there'll be no doubt then at all who reigns and who rules. The King brings either joy or terror, and that forever. So which will it be? Which will it be for you? I believe most of you, many of you have chosen Jesus to be your King, and you're showing Him homage daily. You're wanting to revere Him and honor Him and tremble before His almightiness and repent so that you stay in line with His will, because you know that He's given it and it's been made clear to us. And even though He's forgiven us, thank God that His blood has covered our sins, past, present, and even future. But we still must walk in reverence and fear. We must walk and strive to be holy, for without holiness no one can see the Lord. And the only thing that requires is staying in Christ. And we know what it takes to stay in Christ. We walk with Him daily. We yield our will to His will. We listen to Him. Will you lay all your claims down before Him, who is the only one with the rights and authority and power and wisdom to claim anything anyway? Will you see His splendor and His worth, His superior worth, His superior righteousness, His superior power? Will you give up all hope in your own righteousness, even your religion? Will you leave it all behind and come before Him with nothing? Nothing but the hope of His mercy, because that's what He offers us. The reign of Christ is a reality that we all have to deal with. Will you join humanity in its futile attempt to cast off the restraints of Jesus? And say, "I want to be my own sovereign. I want to do it my way. I don't want to have to be told what to do. I don't want to have to deal. I don't want to be held accountable to anything that God..." That's the way a lot of people are today. And that's the way a lot of people are satisfied in being. And that's what Psalms 2 is about. That they will say, even shake their fists before a king that they can't even reach. That they're trying to make war with a king that they can't even touch. And say, "I want to break fetters from you. I don't want any part of you." Will you be a part of that group? Will you try to wage war against the king you can't even reach? Will you do it until He comes with vengeance? Or will you go ahead and surrender and say, "You're sovereign, you're Lord, you're King, you're the ruler of all"? If it weren't for you, I couldn't even take a breath. My heart could not even beat. The billions and zillions of cells in my bodies that are like individual little factories that are more complicated than anything man's ever designed or created. You make them run flawlessly every day. Of course, I know there's birth defects and there's things that happen and because of the curse of sin, but He's made us fearfully and wonderfully overall till sin got involved. Can we praise God and say there are many other wonderful options than just being in terror and tearing the fetters away from Him? There's the option that a Christian life chooses. Look at what Paul writes in Romans 14. But first, let's break this down. In Romans chapters 1 through 11, Paul lays out the doctrines of the Christian life. And then in chapter 12, verse 1, of Romans. This is what Paul begins with in chapter 12. He's covered doctrine from Romans chapter 1 through 11, and then at the turn of the page in chapter 12, verse 1, he begins to break this down. He says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters," he's talking personally to us, "I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him." We become a living sacrifice. And then, in chapter 14, the remainder of chapter 12 and 13, and now chapter 14, Paul lays out a series of commands, especially in the church, Jew and Gentile. Paul is given these commands, and we come to verse 7. We come to verse 7, where we are given a reminder of why he can command them. Look at what verse 7 says. "For not one of us live for himself, and not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord. If we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be the Lord both of the dead and the living." Look at what John Snyder says about this. That's it. That's the answer. Why did God give Jesus all the authority, all the power to be judge, to be the mediator, to be head of the church, to be head of the home? Remember, he said that even in husbands and wives, Jesus is to stay the high priest in the home. He's to be the head of everything there is. Why did God give him that? So he can rule over all. He's the ruler over his church. He's the ruler over our homes. He's the ruler of the universe. He's the ruler of everything. That's why he earned, he deserves, he's superior in his worthiness. He's so worthy that in comparison, it's not that we are just not worthy, we are just so beyond worthiness that we are pitiful. But yet when we surrender and come into Christ, he elevates us to a level of worthiness equal to Jesus. Why? How? How? Why would he do that for us? How could he possibly do that for us? But that's exactly what he did. The ruler of all, he did that for you. Whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. Then he explains again, "For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living." Why did Christ come? Why did he die? Why was he raised? Why was he seated at the right hand of the Father? So that he might be Lord of the dead and the living, that he might rule over all. Wow. Then in closing, John Snyder gives us this powerful example in the Old Testament. One of the simplest expressions of this happy surrender to the king is found in 1 Kings chapter 20. Let's look at verse 1 through 4, and we'll explain just a little bit. "Now Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, gathered all his army, and there were 32 kings with him, and horses and chariots. And he went up and besieged Samaria and fought against it. Then he sent messengers to the city of Ahab, king of Israel, and said to him, 'Thus says Ben-Hadad, your silver and your gold are mine. Your most beautiful wives and children are also mine.'" Verse 4, The king of Israel replied, "It is according to your word, my lord, O king. I am yours and all that I have." Ahab had fallen so far from God's grace as one who did not honor the Lord that God turned him over and his nation to pagans. And we're talking about some strong kings at this particular venture in 1 Kings chapter 20. Ben-Hadad, one of the strongest, with all the other kings, 32 in total. Think about that, 33 counting Ben-Hadad, 33 kings. The city is under siege. They're surrounded. And he's already given a list of demands. You can read chapter 20. Ben-Hadad's already given him a list of commands. And then it's not enough. He goes back and he says, "I want all of your silver, all of your gold. I even want your beautiful wives and your children. I want everything that has any value at all. I want it." What he's trying to do is humiliate Ahab so bad that he'll never have a name in any nation or kingdom again. He wants to bury him. He wants to humiliate him along with these other kings. It is a token. "I'm going to demand everything from your king, and he is going to give me everything I demand, and you will see who rules you." Is what Ben-Hadad's attitude was. "I will not have to destroy all the city. I don't have to destroy all of you, but you will bow to me through your own king, Ahab." Now Ahab understands that this is the situation, and as a wise ruler, even though he's an ungodly man, he hasn't feared the Lord in a number of years, he's prudent enough to say, "Fine, we will work with this. All that I have, it is all yours." The king then steps back and thinks, "This is too easy." King Ben-Hadad. He's like, "This is too easy. So actually, there is some more I want from you." And he just continues the process of humiliation and humiliation and humiliation toward him. And Ahab knows there is going to be no way to satisfy this king. So what does he say? He says, "So the Lord ultimately," he says, I will. I'll give it all up. I'm going to just... "According to your word, my lord, O king, I'm yours and all that I have." Think of a king having to lower himself to just give up everything. So the Lord ultimately here has to enter and rescue them. The Lord ultimately has to enter in and rescue them. But think of it this way. I want you to think of it this way. God has given us a king that's totally different. You know, Jesus could have come in and he would have had every right to just want to humiliate us. Think about it. He would have had the right to do it. He could have made fun of our weaknesses. "Well, I resisted the temptation. Why didn't you?" I mean, Jesus would have had every right to have acted like Ben-Hadad. "Everything you have, it's mine. I'm going to leave you with nothing." But instead, Jesus did the opposite. He said, "Everything I have, I will give unto you." He's opposite from a sovereign ruler, a king of the earth. Look at how man acts. Look at how they act even today in nations and even our own country sometime. Complete power corrupts completely, that kind of thing. But our King, Jesus, he's granted us repentance. He's like, "All you have to do is repent of your sins, your criminal actions against God the Father, and I'll pardon you." Look at the other difference that our King does. The kindness of the King. See, the cruelty of King Ben-Hadad broke the heart of Ahab, broke his pride, broke his constitution, but for us, the kindness of our King has broken our hearts. Why do we come into this sanctuary Sunday after Sunday, and also in your prayer room at home, and your praise and worship in your car, or whatever it is that you do to just tap into that spiritual part daily? Why do we do these things? Why? Because our heart is broken to the understanding that this King, this ruler, this Jesus, this God who is so superior, who's so wonderful, who's so awesome, who's so beautiful and so glorious, would love someone like me so much. that I'm full of gratitude. Brokenhearted at His kindness. His kindness is so overwhelming that it breaks me. Where He could have been the opposite. He could have broken us with cruelty, but instead He's broken us with kindness. Isn't that awesome? Praise His name. This is the difference of the kind of ruler that we serve. The ruler that you and I have. And then, it's not a hard thing at all for us to arise every morning. Recognize that we have a kinsman sitting at the right-hand side of the Father God. And say, it is according to your word, Jesus, my Lord, O King, I am yours and all that I have. Isn't that beautiful? He makes it so simple to do that, that we can get up every morning and it's a privilege to turn to the mediator, our kinsman, your kinsman, and say, it is according to your word, Jesus, who has broken us with His kindness and His mercy and His grace and lavished upon us all of His inheritance. We're just waiting to receive all those things. They're ours in faith, even now. Our name's written in the book, even tonight. So we awaken every morning realizing this is not the end, it's just the beginning. My name's already written in the book. I've already become a citizen of this glorious kingdom. I have not yet placed my feet on the streets of gold, but they're as good as there today. Because He's given me a promise and He's deposited His own Holy Spirit inside of me. And I can arise and I can say, it is according to your word, Jesus, my Lord, O King. Don't you think about how pathetic it was when Ahab had to say it? And how pathetic it will have to be on Judgment Day when people that kicked God off the throne have to bow before Him because they would not bow here. Who would have killed him with kindness because he earned the right to be the God of the living and God of the dead. Glory to God. Wow. It is according to your word, Jesus, my Lord, O King, say it with me tonight, I am yours and all that I have. Stand with me tonight. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.